Very pleasant good morning to everyone. We have a lot of guests with us, and we're glad you're here and welcome you to our assembly. Brother Tracy already mentioned it's Thanksgiving week, and that means a lot of people coming and going. And so regardless of whether you are coming or going, we trust that everyone will have a good week that is upcoming. But we're glad you're here right now, and we look forward to the remainder of our time together. I hope your Bible is still open to the 15th chapter of Judges, and that's where we're going to begin. I think if any person had ever been governed just solely by impulse, if it feels good, do it, it was Samson. Here's a man who violated his Nazirite vow pretty early on. Here is a man who violated God's decree about marriage to the Hebrew people. Here is a man who gave in to lasciviousness. Here is a man who gave in to revenge. Here is a man who just habitually seemed to show zero wisdom. What you have in Samson, I think, is the quintessential me man. Because as you study these chapters about Judge Samson, it was all about Samson. And you can figure that out just by reading his personal pronouns. If you go back to chapter 14 and verse 3, after his parents tried to talk him out of going with the Philistine woman, Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." Chapter 15 and verse 7. Samson said to them, "Since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that, I will quit." Or maybe one more, chapter 16 and verse 28. At the end of his life, Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me, that I may be avenged by the Philistines for my eyes." As you read through these chapters, when Samson talks, it was about Samson. The focus is not on God. It's not on God's people. It's not on delivering the Israelites from Philistine bondage. It's all about Samson. And by the time you get to the 15th chapter of Judges, even Samson's own people have had enough of Samson. Brother Mike read to us moments ago in chapter 15, let's back up one more verse to verse 8. Judges 15 and verse 8. Samson went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. I think that's a cave. Here is great judge deliverer Samson, and where is he residing? In a cave. Now, Samson has been exacting all of this personal revenge upon the Philistines. And they decide, you know, the best way that we can turn up the heat on Samson is if we turned up the heat on Samson's people. And so in verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and spread out in Lehi. In verse 10, the message is pretty clear. The men of Judah, which would have made them nervous, asked the Philistines, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Our gripe is not against you as much as it is against Samson." Well, Samson's own people knew where he was. The rumor was pretty clear, I'm sure. And so, verse 11, 3,000 men of Judah. That's a lot of soldiers. That's a lot of men. Go down to the cave to get Samson. And they said to Samson in verse 11, "What have you done to us?" In other words, the Philistines are going to make it real hard on us. "What have you done to us?" And he said to them, "As they," the Philistines, "did to me," again, it's all about Samson, "so I have done to them." Samson doesn't remind them, you know, the Philistines are the enemies of God. No. Instead, it's all about Samson. "As they did unto me." And what is amazing in verse 12 and 13 is Samson gives up without a fight. They said, "We have come to bind you And so verse 13, that's exactly what they did. They put ropes on Samson and they bound him and they brought him out of the cave. Did they not think it was a little odd that they said, you know, we're gonna tie you up and take you to the Philistines? Did it not seem odd to them that Samson said, okay, sure, why not? Let's go. And so that's exactly what happened, and that's exactly what they did. The only problem with that was Samson was playing possum. Remember when you were a kid and your parents would put you to bed? And then after they put you to bed and kind of closed the door a little bit, you got up and started playing again. Some of you are smiling. You got up, started playing again, and then you started hearing footsteps coming down the hall, and you jumped back into bed, pulled the covers up. You're sound asleep. Oh, bless his heart. And you're just playing possum. We know how to play that game. We know how to play that game really well. And that's exactly what Samson was doing. He was playing possum. And so here these 3,000 Jewish men march into the city of Lehi, into the camp of the Philistines with their prize capture, verse 14. And the Philistines shouted as they met him. And so they hand over Samson to the Philistines. Problem solved. Samson has been captured. The Philistines are happy. The Philistines are going to go home. The Philistines are going to leave the Jews alone. Life's going to get back to normal. And that's when it happened, verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. And Samson found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men. The Philistines are all dancing in the streets. They're all parading their captured prize. And that's when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. Suddenly, Samson flexed those muscles, and those ropes snapped like they were just little twigs. And all of a sudden, the Philistine prancing around became total pandemonium. Suddenly, Samson is like a wild animal that has escaped the cage. There's fire in his eyes. He's looking for revenge. And he faces an army of Philistine soldiers, all of whom by this time have drawn their sword. Samson looks around, finds the bone of a donkey, and turns to face them and kills 1,000 of them. So how does he do that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And when it was all said and done, the countryside is littered with bodies of Philistines, and the soil is soaked in Philistine blood. And then what does Samson do? He becomes a poet. He becomes a poet. You know, I read this and I go, what? It was the perfect time for him to turn his life around. It was the perfect time to get down on his knees and give God the credit. It was the perfect time to get back on track spiritually. What does he do? He writes a poem. Roses are red, violets are blue. Well, he might as well have said that. Verse 16, here's his poem. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. Not much of a poem, but what's amazing about the poem is there's not one thing in there about God. Did you notice that? He writes this little ditty, this little poem, and he doesn't give any acknowledgement to God. He doesn't show any gratitude to God, no praise. He just takes all the glory upon himself. I have killed 1,000 men, he said. He takes all the glory upon himself. But that's what me men do. That's what they've always done. You know, I think of the me men, I think of the athletes who parade themselves around as if they are God's gift to the world. Or the me men corporate big shot who finally gets the corner office and his own parking space, and then he treats the other employees like they are second-class citizens. Or the me-men salespeople who live well beyond their means because they want to project this image of financial success and they want everybody to know it. Or the me-men husband who demeans his wife because he thinks it will make him look strong if he can make her look weak. And that was Samson. It was all about pride. Samson just couldn't get out of his own way. Look in Proverbs with me. Let's look at three Proverbs quickly. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. And the first thing on the list, haughty eyes. That's pride. Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. One more. Proverbs 21:4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart. The lamp of the wicked is sin. That was Samson. Here is Samson perched on a pedestal of pride. So I want to leave you this morning with four things that that does. Four things that that means. Four truths about pride. If you have your notes, write this down. And we see Samson in every one of these. Number one, on the pedestal of pride, when a guy gets on the pedestal of pride, there's going to be the absence of worship. The absence of worship. You can read these four chapters in Judges. And here is a man who has been handpicked by God. He had good parents. He had a Nazirite vow. He had this amazing strength that God gave to him as a gift. And not one word in these four chapters about worship. You don't see Samson worshiping and singing and praying. You don't see Samson spending any time reading in the law of Moses. He doesn't do any of that. Oh, he prayed, especially at the end of his life when he got in desperate trouble. But he's not worshiping God. Why not? Well, because proud people struggle with this. Proud people struggle with worship. Because if you take worship and get down to the core of worship is humility. It is acknowledging that somebody is bigger than I am, that somebody is more powerful than I am, that I need help. And proud people have a hard time admitting that. And by the way, religious people are not excluded from that. Jesus had more trouble with ego-driven religious people than he had with anybody else. In Luke 18 and verse 9, it says he told the story about some people who trusted in themselves, pride, and viewed others with contempt. You see, pride and religion often go together. Pride and worship never do. I don't see Samson worshiping at all. Secondly, on the pedestal of pride, there's foolishness. Foolishness. As Samson's ego grew and grew and grew, he began to take more foolish risks. And we'll talk more about that tonight. But we understand from Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before a... You can fill in the blank. And I love Proverbs 17 and verse 19, he who speaks boastfully invites disaster. There is a reason. Football coaches want their players to keep their mouths shut. Because if you have a player that starts mouthing off about an opponent, what that player says is going to end up on the bulletin board in the locker room of the other team. What that player says is going to become fodder for the pregame reminders when the other team takes the field, and it's not going to be a good thing. But there's something worse when an arrogant person is shut down by an opponent. And that's when the arrogant person is shut down by God. You don't want to be his opponent. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud. You don't want to be on that side if God is opposed to you. Third, on the pedestal of pride, there is isolation. You read through these four chapters about Samson's life, and I don't see anybody. Samson didn't have any friends. I mean, we read a while ago in chapter 15, here's the judge of Israel hiding out in a cave. He's all alone. And even his friends, his countrymen, have turned against him. They have come to take him and hand him over to the Philistines. How could that happen? Because men love to intimidate others. They radiate authority. They radiate power like a huge bonfire. You know, as it gets hotter and hotter, you back away and back away and back away. And that's the way men work. They become overbearing. The proverb that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Unless you're a man. Unless you're a Samson type man. Those people don't think they need anybody else. They think they don't need any friends. But they're wrong. And number four, on the pedestal of pride, there is always going to be disappointment. Disappointment. In 1927, Babe Ruth of the New York Yankees hit a home run off of Tom Zachary, a pitcher for the Washington Senators. It was his 60th home run. And after the game, Babe Ruth pranced around the Yankee clubhouse and he hollered out and he said, "Count them, boys, count them, 60. Let's see somebody beat that." Well, it took a while, but in 1961, another Yankee by the name of Roger Maris did exactly that. And since then, others have done exactly that. There's a lesson there about pride. Whatever is our source of pride, whatever it is, it's temporary. If a person takes pride in the way they look, well, guess what? Gray hair and wrinkles are on the way. If somebody takes pride in their athletic ability, guess what? Mr. Arthritis is around the corner. If a person takes pride in their business savvy, well, guess what? There's a brilliant new hotshot who's going to outthink you and outdegree you who's coming on. If a person takes pride in their cleverness, you better watch out. There could be a Delilah in your future. Proverbs 29 and verse 23 says, pride will end in humiliation. It happens every time. I want to close this morning in Acts chapter 14 because I don't want to close about Samson. I want to close about somebody who kind of figured this out. In Acts the 14th chapter, Paul and Barnabas are preaching in the city of Lystra and they heal a man. It was a miracle. They heal this man. And in verse 11, the crowds saw, Acts 14, verse 11, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and they rushed out into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." Now, some people would look at that and they would say, Paul and Barnabas blew it. They blew it. Here were these people that were going to bow down and worship them as gods. I mean, they had instant celebrity status. They could have had servants. They could have had perks. They could have had anything they wanted. Instead, Paul stands up and reminds them of three things in verse 15. Did you see it? He says, we need to remember who we are. He says, we're just men like you. And he says, secondly, we need to remember why we're here. We just came to preach the gospel to you. That's why we're here. And he said, third, we need to remember who we serve. You should turn from these vain things to the living God. Here's Samson. And what a contrast to the attitude of Paul and Barnabas. Me men get caught up in themselves, like Samson did. You want to know what's going to happen to the world when you're gone? What's going to happen to the world when you're gone, when you're out of the picture? The answer is nothing. Nothing. The world's going to keep spinning. And it's not going to skip a beat. And that ought to give us a little perspective. The glory is not ours. The glory is God's. In his day, Shaquille O'Neal was the most dominating player in the National Basketball Association. He was 7'1". He weighed 330 pounds, and he wore a size 23 shoe. Moms, think about that. He was an unstoppable force. That's when Shaquille O'Neal decided to get a tattoo. And for a tattoo, he chose the Superman insignia. And right after he got that tattoo that said Superman, he started having to miss a bunch of games. Because bless his heart, he had an arthritic toe. The last time I checked, supermen don't have arthritic toes. I love the story of Muhammad Ali, who was on a commercial flight and they were getting ready to land, and the captain comes on and tells people they're land, go ahead and fasten your seatbelts in preparation for landing. And Muhammad Ali just sat there, and the flight attendant noticed he had not fastened his seatbelt. And she said, Mr. Ali, you need to go ahead and fasten your seatbelt. We're going to land. And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked at him and she said, Superman don't need no airplane. Fasten your seatbelt. And he did. We don't need more me men. We need more God men. People who remember who we are and why we're here and who we serve. I want you to mark a verse in your Bible. Psalm 115, verse 1. Psalm 115 and verse 1. You got a pen, you got a marker, you got something to mark this verse. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. I don't care who you are. Don't care what you do. Don't care who your daddy was. Don't care if other people look up to you, which they probably do. I tell you what, that's a great reminder. It's not about us. To your name give the glory. Mark that verse down. And remember it the next time you're tempted to think you're somebody better than you really are. We sing the song of invitation, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of Jesus. You can become one. And we'd be glad to help you this morning. Maybe you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've put that off. Maybe you know you need to do that, but you've just never done it. Or maybe you owe a duty to God because you haven't been walking right, you haven't been walking faithfully, and you've been living wrong. Then you can change. Jesus said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. You can show by your actions that you've changed your life. Can we help you this morning? Won't you come while we stand in